While I was gone, I got to reading a little bit in the book of 1 John, and I believe I'd like to go there this morning and look at some thoughts that he expresses in chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. John begins by writing this letter, and if I could maybe summarize the purpose of this first epistle, general, that's written by John, I would say it endeavors to help bring us into a relationship with Jesus Christ and with God the Father. Now, when I say relationship, I'm not talking about a relationship of sonship. I'm talking about a relationship of fellowship. John is writing this letter to help guide us and to help encourage us into having fellowship with God. And I love the things that he says here, and I believe he makes a good case, and I love the way that John has laid this out with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here in 1 John 1. He begins with the very center of the relationship in talking about Jesus Christ. And indeed, the center of any relationship involving fellowship with God has to, by definition, revolve around his Son, Jesus Christ. There's no other way to have fellowship and a relationship with God without knowing Jesus Christ and without having fellowship with him also. The two go hand in hand, and it requires a fellowship with both. So I'm thankful that John begins to write about the center of this relationship, and he begins by talking about a period of time he refers to as the beginning. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life." And you might notice that word is capitalized with a capital W. That is the living word of God. That's not the written or the spoken word, but it's the living word of God, Jesus Christ, his Son. He says that in verse 2 that the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. He begins talking about a period of time in the beginning. You might remember that Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Now this period of time that John is talking about, he refers to it as the beginning. I mean, for lack of better words or terminology, I tend to think of it in terms of sometime during eternity past. I don't have better words than that to try to define what this period of time he's talking about is. Moses wrote, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And so some period of time before this world even existed was certainly called the beginning. And so that was a period of time which could be said to be the beginning. And of course, the same author of 1 John here was the Apostle John himself. John himself wrote in John 1:1, the Gospel of John, "In the beginning was the Word." And again, that Word is with a capital W, talking about the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." So there's a period of time in eternity past that could be considered to be a beginning. And what we find and what we learn is that the Bible teaches us that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was always with the Father in the beginning. He never had a period of time when he didn't exist. And in fact, if you start thinking about terms like eternity past, and I'll be honest with you, I don't even really know if that's valid to say that. I just don't have any other words. My mind can't get around that thought and that concept, eternity past, But God has always existed. There's never been a period of time when God and the Holy Ghost and Jesus Christ, the Trinity, has always existed. They are all eternal. And by the way, they are the only thing that is eternal in the sense of a past eternity and in the sense of future eternity. God has always been, He is now, and He always will be. You couldn't say that about anything else. Well, what did He say? What did John say? He said, in the beginning was the Word, okay, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He says that all things were made by Him, all things. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Amen. Now, that just says that God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit together there, the Trinity, we use that word sometimes, and I'll tell you, it's not a Bible word, but most all Christians know what it means. We're speaking of God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. They were there in this period of time called the beginning. And John says, apparently John has a pretty good concept of this period of time called the beginning, because he wrote about Jesus and he said, whatever it is that was made, he says, it was all made by Jesus. Nothing that exists was not made by Jesus. He was with the Father in eternity past. And so I like how John starts this letter out speaking about this period of time that he calls the beginning. And what he's basically telling us is that his subject, Jesus Christ here, is eternal and is therefore God. In fact, there is a scripture in the Old Testament in the minor prophet Micah that tells us that Jesus Christ is eternal. It says this in Micah 5 verse 2. He wrote, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. He's writing of Jesus Christ. Micah's prophesying of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to come and to be the true ruler of Israel. And he says that his goings forth have been from of old and from everlasting. That word, my mind's trying to go back, okay, eternity past, I'm trying to think of it again. That word everlasting literally means beyond a vanishing point. So it's further back than any of us could ever think of. You know, I guess we all have different concepts of units of time and measurements of time. And I, you know, that makes sense because we're finite creatures. We're just human. And that's the way our mind works. But God is not limited in that way. Jesus Christ, his goings forth have been from everlasting or beyond the vanishing point as far as you and I could ever consider or think of. He's telling us that his subject here, the Word of God and the Word of life, is an eternal God. And I really like that. He tells us that he came down to earth and he was personally experienced by John and many others. He says that he was manifested. He uses that word, the life was manifested. And he says that we have seen it. He says that this person, Jesus Christ, this eternal being, the Son of God, the capital W, Word of God, that existed before this world ever was and indeed made the world and everything in it, he says that we saw him. He was manifested unto us. That word manifested means that he was made to be seen, made to be visible, revealed unto us where we could see him. And John is, he doesn't say me, he doesn't use the words me or I, but he says us and we and our. He uses those words. He says there were a multiple number of us that saw these things. And he says that Jesus was manifested and we were able to touch him. We could reach out, we could physically touch him, we could feel him with our senses and our hands and our fingers. We heard him with our natural ear. We saw him with our natural eyes. He was a real person made and manifested where the Son of God, an eternal being, came down among us and we saw him. That's the witness that John is giving. I'll tell you, when an eyewitness gives his testimony, there is nothing stronger, say, in terms of a court of law today and in some type of a court proceeding, there's not much any stronger than the testimony of an eyewitness to an event. Well, we're getting an eyewitness testimony from the Apostle John himself, and I think it's wonderful. He says he was a real, literal, and a touchable person. And John says, I was just one of many eyewitnesses. And he says, we heard him, we saw him, we observed him, and we all touched him. And he revealed himself, and he made himself accessible to man. How about that? The living Son of God, the Word of God, the Savior and the Creator of the universe, he made himself accessible to man. And thereby we are able to have a fellowship with him. He says in verse 3, John writes, and he says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I like the fact that John is telling us that the things that I'm writing, the things that I'm sharing with you, are the things that I have seen and heard. I'm not passing along secondary information or some information or stories that I've heard from someone else. It's not secondhand information, but this is literal firsthand eyewitness accounts. John says, I saw these things and I heard these things. These are the very things that I'm passing along to you concerning Jesus Christ. And he says, now why am I doing that? He says, I have seen and I've heard these things, and I am declaring them unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. John says that he is basically telling us that it is possible for you and I to have fellowship with him and the others that are believers and that saw the Son of God manifested in come into their presence with firsthand witness accounts. And he says he's inviting us to come and to have this fellowship. And so he's saying that Jesus came and he manifested himself. He revealed himself unto man, an eternal being, the literal God in heaven, part of the Trinity, the one who made all things. He came down to earth in a real body and he revealed himself to us. And John says, and you can know him and you can have a relationship with him. I'm talking about fellowship now, not sonship. We do have a relation of sonship, but that's God that institutes and initiates and he completes that transaction. It's God that handles the sonship part. But John's talking about you and I in another different sense of a relationship called fellowship, friendship with God. How about that? It's pretty important what John's talking about here. And he says that I'm declaring these things that you also may have fellowship with us. That word fellowship comes as translated from a Greek word koinonia, and it means a common bond. It means shared, it means communion, and like a loving relationship. That's what fellowship is. It means a very common bond and a sharing among people. Fellowship is very important, and that's the whole subject of John's writing in this letter here and in this first chapter. He's talking about the fellowship that not only he enjoys and others enjoyed with the Lord Jesus Christ, but which you and I can enjoy as well, fellowship with our Savior. He says that we don't have to understand all of the intricate details about the Godhead in order to have fellowship with God. There's many things in life that we use, and yet we don't understand all the delicate workings and all the way things work. In other words, for instance, like our eyesight, we don't know exactly how everything works in our eyes, but we use it every day. Same thing with our natural hearing. We use it every day. But if you go and begin reading about scientific exploration and study of the eardrum and the ear canal and all the parts, it's pretty technical and pretty complex. I don't know all those things. I just know I can hear and I'm thankful for it. And so John is saying, though, that you and I can have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, even though we don't understand many things about him. So it's very interesting how John writes this. But you know what I think is important? And I think what John is driving towards is that it's important that we know and understand many of the things that Jesus did on our behalf, things that he did for us. And when we begin to learn and we begin to understand many of those things that Jesus did for you and I, then it makes it that much easier for you and I, and it even gives us a desire, it should give you a desire to want to have fellowship with him. Isn't it interesting the way John wrote this in verse 3? Did you notice that he mentions fellowship with us before he even mentioned fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ? I thought that was interesting. He says, I'm writing these things that you may have fellowship with us. And then he mentions about the true fellowship being with the Father and with his Son. Well, I thought about that, and I thought how interesting it was that he phrased it that way, and he listed that first, because if you really think about it, there are many of God's little children whose relationship in terms of a fellowship and in terms of a close friendship and communion and a close walk with God, many children of God, their relationships begin developing through relationships with God's people. Have you ever thought about that? I think that's even the case for me. I feel like that, I hope at least, that I am closer to God now at this stage of my life than I was many, many years ago. But I think back to how did I go on this journey, and if I am in fact closer to God now than I used to be many years ago, how did I arrive at that point? I believe, and I really believe in my heart, that it began and was initiated through the fellowship of many of God's people who helped lead me on this journey, then helped take my hand and guide me in a good direction and encourage me to develop a friendship and a fellowship with God and to study his word. And so it's important, our friendships and our fellowships that we have with each other, can you see how important it is that we are always be willing to reach out and to share with others what great things Christ has done for you and I? And by doing so, you may help initiate or begin someone's closer walk with God by doing that. I think it's very interesting that John wrote this like he did. So thinking about that, it's just so important that we share God's goodness with other people. And what did Jesus say? To let our light shine, didn't he? Didn't Jesus tell us to let our light shine? Why? That God might be glorified, that others might see God through us, and that God might be glorified in the end. That's the real goal, isn't it? So very important, this fellowship that John's writing about, important. And he says, I'm inviting you. He says, I'm writing these things. I'm declaring. I'm making a declaration here that this is true. And I'm doing it that you may have fellowship with us. He says in verse 4, he says, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. That to me, when he says that our joy might be full, I believe he means that it might be complete. And I kind of think of it as filled to the brim. In other words, not just a little small amount of joy, but that our joy that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and in each other, that it may be completely filled all the way to the brim. I like to think about joy that way, but I think joy is a good subject. And to me, if I think about the word joy and I think about, well, what are some of the meanings of the word joy? I think about things such as an abiding cheerfulness. You know, it's one thing to be happy, but it's another thing to me to have joy. I think they're two different things. There are many things in life that cause us to be happy for a little while, and then there are other things such as our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship that we have with Him that cause us to have joy. True joy, heart filled to the brim and even overflowing with joy, abiding cheerfulness, optimism, and gladness, all based on God and not circumstances. You see, happiness is oftentimes based on your current circumstances, is it not? I mean, I'm happy for the moment because something has gone my way, or I'm happy just for the moment for different reasons, but I have joy every day because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me and He's done for you. And I want my joy to be filled to the brim. I don't want it to be a small amount of joy. And John has the same desire that we all be filled with joy. I mean, that's what he says. And optimism and gladness, all based upon God. You see, happiness can be fleeting, can't it? Happiness can be very fleeting. I can be very happy today, and then something happens tomorrow, and I'm very sad, and I'm very unhappy. Things in this world, the circumstances of this world, but not so with Jesus Christ and what He's done for you and I. When you always remind yourself and you always keep it in your heart, those things Jesus has done for you and I, your joy will tend to remain full and overflowing. I believe that's where John's going here. You know, one of Jesus' last desires before He went to the cross at Calvary, He said in John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. That's the same words that John is speaking here. He says, I am writing these things to you that your joy might be full. I mean, now which one of us this morning would not desire to have a lot of joy in life? I think it's easy to say we would probably all raise our hand and say, yes, I would like to have joy. I want my heart to be filled with abiding cheerfulness and optimism and to have much hope and much gladness. We all want to have that. And so John is saying you can. He says, I'm writing these things that you might have that. I think it's very important. You know, joy is possible, but it's not always certain for believers. I think that there are some believers and some Christians today that have lost their joy for various reasons. They've lost their joy in Christ for many reasons. It could be work is not going very well, school is not going very well. I have financial burdens and financial pressures. I have this. I have legal problems. I have physical ailments. I'm hurting all the time. Just many, many things have robbed many of God's little children of the joy that John says we could have in our heart. He says, I want your joy to be full. Jesus Christ says, I want to leave my joy with you and that your joy might be full. Jesus and John both want our joy to be full at all times. You know what I think we just need to do is it would be good for us to keep in mind that it is possible to lose our joy if we get sidetracked and we get distracted about many things in life. But how about if we encourage one another, always turn back and keep our mind and our heart focused on Jesus? It'll help our joy to remain full. I think that's what John is saying here. In verse 5, he says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. I like to think of that very statement that John says, that God is completely light. He's brightness, he's light, there's not a speck of darkness in God. You know what I think he's saying there is that God is perfectly sinless. He is the perfect being, the perfect one who radiates a glorious light, and there is zero darkness in God. You know, we live in a world that has a lot of darkness, don't we? We see darkness manifested and cropping up around us from day to day in the world in which we live in. And I have to be honest with you, it seems like sometimes that the world is growing darker by the moment to me. It really seems and it feels that way, but not so in Christ. Not so in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is light and in him is no darkness. Many years ago, one of my former pastors, Elder Sidney Shouse, and he was a great father in the ministry to me many, many years ago. He lived in Mendenhall, Mississippi, and he used to drive 3 hours to come down and serve the little church at Baton Rouge once a month. And he served as our pastor for a number of years. He was married to a wonderfully spiritual lady named Vima Shouse. Now, they're both deceased now. They were wonderful and great people. I've stayed in their home many times. But she was one of the most spiritually minded people I think I've ever known. And she told me a story one time of something that happened to her. They both liked to deer hunt. And they had several hundred acres of family property that they had inherited and accumulated through the years. So they had a nice place, and they would like to go out and deer hunt sometimes, and they did. And one evening, she says, they were out hunting, and she had climbed up in a ladder stand. It had a ladder and a little seat up at the top, and she was sitting there. Well, she began to have a heart attack, and she recognized it, began to have this severe pain in her chest, and her arm began to hurt. She said she had enough wits about her to hurry up and to safely climb down the ladder to sit down on the ground. And this was years ago. It's before they had cell phones and they didn't have any walkie-talkies or ways of communicating, but they had a agreed-upon signal. If one of them needed help, they were to fire their gun 3 times in a row quickly. So that's what she did. And she knew that her husband, Sidney, would be on the way shortly. But this spiritually minded lady, she told me that after she did that, and she began to sit on the ground, and she was waiting on her husband to come and to pick her up and to take her to the hospital. She said she noticed, she looked around in the woods, and she's not making this up. She said she looked around and she noticed there are no shadows anymore. He says it was completely light around her, and she noticed this instantly. And she said it was unlike anything she had ever seen before. She said she had this overbearing sense of calm and safety. And she said it stayed that way when Sidney came and he brought the four-wheeler and he picked her up and he took her all the way to the truck and got her seated in the truck. And she said it stayed with no shadows. She looked out, there could not find a shadow anywhere. It was nothing but this soft light. And she said she had this great sense of calm and protection from the Lord. And as soon as he closed the truck door, she said that all kind of went away. And he took her to the hospital, and she was fine and got over that. But I'll always remember that story from her. And every time I read in God's word about God is light and in him is no darkness, can you only imagine what it will be like one day when we arrive in that eternal city that God has made, and it says there won't be any need for the sun or the moon or stars anymore because God will be the light of it. Amen. I will look forward to that day. In him is light and no darkness at all. In verse 6, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. God is perfect and sinless. And, you know, John says, if we try to say that we have a fellowship with God, if we have a relationship with God, and he says, but we yet turn and walk in darkness, he says, you're not telling the truth because you don't have a relationship with God. And the reason is it's not possible for you or I or for anyone to have a relationship, a fellowship with God if you're continually walking in darkness. It is not possible. And John just says, if that's the case with you, if you think you have a relationship with God, but yet you're walking in darkness, he says you're not telling the truth. You know, it's possible that people can be deceived. It's possible that people can be deceivers. You know, somebody can claim to have a relationship with God that doesn't really exist. And I think that's happened before. And yet other people can think they have a relationship with God that doesn't really exist. And I believe that has happened before also. What is it that Jesus said that at the end of time in judgment day, Jesus said there will be some people that come to him and says, haven't we prophesied in thy name? And in thy name, haven't we cast out many devils? And also in thy name, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works? And they'll ask that, and so they, in their mind, they think they have this relationship, and Jesus' answer, unfortunately, is going to be, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. I never knew you. You didn't have a relationship with me. This was all in your mind. And so it is possible. People can think they have a relationship with Jesus when they don't. So, why is this important? John says that it's very important. And, you know, truthfully, what could be said is that it's possible for God's children have an eternal life relationship with God. In other words, you can be a son or a child of the King and have eternal life and still not possess good fellowship and communion with God. How could you do that? When you walk in disobedience, you could be a child of God. You could be born of God's Spirit and have the Lord abiding in your heart. But there's some things that you could do here in this world. If you choose to walk in a sinful way before God, you're not going to enjoy good communion and close fellowship with God because he won't go for it. In fact, you might bring on the chastening hand of God on your backside if you tried to live like that. I don't encourage it. I never encourage that type of living, but it is possible that you could have eternal life and still not have good fellowship with God. John desires that we have both. He wants us to have the fellowship with God, and that's what he's writing about here. In verse 7, he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. John's basically telling us in verse 7 here that there is a great blessing for the child of God in walking in the light of Jesus Christ. Choosing to live our life walking in the light of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about walking with every effort of being obedient unto God and His commands, I am not talking about, and John is not talking about, trying to live a life of sinless perfection. Now, sadly, there are some people today who actually believe in their minds that they are living a life of sinless perfection before God, but I'll tell you this morning, it's simply not true. But what is John encouraging us to do? He's encouraging us to walk in the light as Christ is in the light. He's encouraging us to make every effort to walk in obedience unto God. And I think that's what we ought to be doing. And the reason is simple. It's because sin is a barrier to fellowship. You might wonder, well, what type of things could cause me to not have close fellowship and communion with God? Sin is the number one thing. Sin in our life and disobedience to God is the number one killer of fellowship with God. God expects us and He demands us that we just simply walk in loving obedience before Him. He knows we're not perfect. He knows that. He knows we're human, but He desires that we walk to the very best of our ability. And I believe John is telling us in his message that this is possible. He's talking about walking in the light. He's not talking about sitting in the light, being not moving and being lethargic, but he's talking about walking and about moving. That's how we live the Christian life, isn't it? It should be about moving forward and about always being on the go and trying to share these good things and the good news about Jesus Christ, trying to share with others as we have an opportunity. Whenever God opens a door in our life, let's try to help someone else have fellowship with God and friendship with God in the same way that we do. When we do that, I believe that he is saying that when we walk in the light, he says, then we have the fellowship with one another, because you can't walk in darkness, you're not going to have fellowship. But if you walk in the light, we do. And he says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, will cleanse us from all sin. What his blood does is it provides a continual cleansing of our conscience through his blood. Now, what is it that is actually paid or remitted our sin debt? Well, it was the blood of Christ. That plus nothing. Nothing but the blood, as the song says. Nothing but the blood of Jesus has paid for our sins. And when he died on Calvary's cross and he shed his own blood and he took his own blood, being the great high priest that he was, and he brought his own blood into the Holy of Holies in heaven itself and presented it before God, and he paid for our sins, which ones did he pay for? Was it just our sins in the past or the present? Or was it not past, present, and future? I'll say this morning, beloved, he paid for them all. Jesus' blood paid the sin debt for all of our sins in the past and for every child of God who's ever lived in the past and to everyone that will ever live in the future until the Lord comes back to take his family home to heaven. Jesus paid them all. So what's John talking about here? He says, hey, when you walk in the light, the blood of Christ will cleanse you from sin. He's talking about a cleansing that takes place in our minds. When you walk in the light, it cleanses our conscience before God. Yes, our sins are paid for, but I'll tell you, that's no excuse for a child of God to have willful sin and say, well, I know my sin is paid for. I'm just going to do this one thing, and I know it's not right, but I'll ask forgiveness later. I'll tell you, you couldn't make a bigger mistake by ever doing that. John says we ought to walk in the light. He says, when you do so, he says, then our conscience begins to be cleansed. You hear in the present tense, and it's very important. And another way to put it would be, you might say, We are justified, declared to be innocent in the courtroom of our mind. That's what walking in the light will do, and Jesus will be faithful to help cleanse our conscience when we walk in obedience to Him and in ways that are pleasing to Him. I just want to make sure that we all know and understand that our walk here in this world, our conversation and our walk and our actions and our deeds here in this world, they do not atone for our sins. That's not what does it. It's the blood of Christ and that only. But walking before God in a way that's pleasing to Him and in obedience to His commands, that is something that is pleasing to God, and we're able to draw closer to God and to have this fellowship, this communion with God. Whenever he says in verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You know, there are a few people that I think are deceived in their minds and they think they're living a sinless life, but there's really not all that many. There's not that many that would claim that. I think most people have a better understanding than that, and there's not that many would claim to be sinless. But what I think is something that is reality is that there are a lot of people that won't admit that they are a sinner. They tend to use excuses such as, well, I make mistakes. They'll say, I'm not perfect. I do make mistakes. I'm not perfect. And they'll say, no one's perfect. I'm only human. Things like that. I mean, have you ever heard that before? I may have said that myself, not realizing what I was saying. In other words, you can't really charge me with wrongdoing because I'm only human. You know, I'm not perfect. But what they're really doing is giving excuses and saying, I'm really pretty good. I'm not that bad. But what I find is that there's not a lot of people that would just freely step up and admit, say, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. You remember the Pharisee that went to pray, and all he could talk about was how righteous he was. Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, that I give tithes once a week and I pray, I do this, I do that. I'm so righteous. I'm so thankful I'm not like other sinners that I see. And the other man, the sinner that came, what did he do? He bowed his head. He said he couldn't even lift up his eyes to look at the Lord. And he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He admitted that he's a sinner. You know what I think would help us all? Would just admit we're sinners. We're sinners and we need salvation by grace and we need the blood of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, when we confess him, is very important. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He didn't come to save people who make mistakes or people who think they're really good, except, you know, I am human, but I am really good. He came to save sinners, and that's what I am, and that's what you are, and we're all sinners before God, and as soon as we could just admit it and freely admit it and not try to make excuses, we're going to be well on the way to having a closer fellowship with God. I think it's good if we do that. You know, when we confess that we're sinners, we ought to be able to say the same thing about our sins as God says about them. That they're bad, they're not good. And we ought to be able to say that. And that's what confession means, is when we confess and we feel the same way about our sins as God feels about them. That they're not good, I wish I didn't have them, and I want to do better. I hope to not have any more. And so that would help us to do that. You know, when a person undergoes baptism in the church, when you go under the baptismal waters in the church and you unite with the Lord's church, you know what you're doing? you're confessing Christ. You're confessing that you're a sinner and that you need to be washed in the blood of Christ, and you need to be saved by His blood. Whenever a person takes communion in the church, when you partake of the wine and of the bread representing the blood and the body of Jesus Christ, what are you doing? You're confessing that you're a sinner and you need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and everything that He did for us. You need that to be saved and to stand before God holy and without blame. It's the only way we'll ever do it. You see, so there are ways that we confess that we're sinners like that. Our communion is certainly one of them. In confession, John says that this confession of our sins, he said it is just vital to the furthering and strengthening of our communion and our friendship with God. Isn't that something that the God that created us, that God that gave us our soul and our spirit, the God that sent His Son to die for us and that He saved us from our sins, isn't it something that not only is He our Creator God and He's our Savior God, but He can also be our friend? Isn't that something that we can have a fellowship, a friendship with God? Not only do we revere and reverence and worship Him, but we also have friendship with Him. What was it said about Abraham? He was the friend of God. Abraham was considered to be the friend of God. Well, John says you and I can be friends of God also through fellowship. I believe this fellowship that John's writing about is very important. You know what I think he's kind of saying? I believe he's kind of saying that if you will be truthful with God, God will be truthful with you concerning this fellowship. Isn't that some good thoughts that John had about the importance of this communion, this close fellowship with God? He says not only do we have it with God, but he says we have it with each other. He says we have these things in common. We have the common salvation that Jesus has saved us all. He's made us all. He's our God. He's not just my God, He's our God. And He's our friend. And we have fellowship and communion with one another, and we have it with Him. And I hope that whenever God opens a door or a window of opportunity in our life, we will help share and maybe lead someone else to help them begin a closer walk with their God and their Savior. May God bless and keep each of you.